inspiring and encouraging to me. But then I was able to look around and see some of the blessings that I received when I came back to Brooklyn. I came back to Brooklyn in 1998. I came from Lebanon, and everyone thought I was living there my whole life, so I got the name John from Lebanon. I don't know if anybody remembers that. it just rhymes, so it was perfect. But you know, the second week I was in Brooklyn, I met my now wife, Nicole, and that was encouraging. You know, I just felt like a little overwhelmed. She was very, very aggressive. After I did communion, it was just like, whoa, relax, sister, you know. Now, that's the story I like to say. She just likes to say I was weird. And she was like, I'm not talking to that guy. But by the grace of God, we were able to develop a friendship. And after, I don't know, maybe a year of repairing the first impression that I probably left on her, we're married, and I'm married to my best friend, and I'm very grateful for that. My daughter was born in Long Island University Hospital, which I don't know if it's still open, but, you know, that's where she was born, and she loves Brooklyn. She loves to come back, so every vacation that we take, or, you know, vacation that I take, I like to bring her back here to remember, so she can remember where she's from. So, but anyway, I'm very grateful to be able to come here to see, take a walk down memory lane and see all the answered prayers that God has blessed me with. And some of them felt great at the time. Some of them were through trials and challenges where he was refining my character. But I'm very grateful for all of it. And so as we look at praying like Jesus, I just was thinking, you know, there's no other man in the Bible that I'm inspired by more than Jesus in his prayer life. I grew up not having a lot of male role models, and so when I studied the Bible, it was like, man, this is a man of character that I could respect and that I want to follow and that I want to imitate. And so that's where we're going to really focus on Jesus, on what he taught about prayer, and then his actual life. So in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, similar to the illustrations that you saw in Matthew 6. We're going to read from 9 to 13. And so basically, I'm just going to go from verse to verse as my brief point as we look at some of the key things. Not all of it, because there's so much in that prayer, but some of the key things that stick out to me. And so in Matthew 6, verse 9, it says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." You know, and when I looked at that, they call it the Lord's Prayer, was really Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. You know, we see it in Matthew. We also see it in Luke. There's a couple of things that stuck out to me before we even go into the things that were said. You know, this is the disciples going to Jesus. They're saying, you know, teach us to pray. Or they were going and they were looking for direction from Jesus. And it's interesting because they were all Jewish. You know, they all grew up in a culture where prayer was valued. In the Barclays commentary, authored by Danny Chestnut, not Joey Chestnut, the hot king, the hot dog champ, right? Like that guy that is always at Coney Island. But Danny Chestnut, it says, "No nation ever had a higher ideal of prayer than the Jews had, and no religion ever ranked prayer higher in the scale of importance than Jews did. Great is prayer, said the rabbis, greater than all the works." You know, so why would they ask Jesus to teach them to pray if that was the culture they grew up in? Well, they saw something different in his prayer. You know, they were able to see something different than the norm, the usual. They saw it as effective and life-changing, and they wanted to learn from Jesus. Also, this shows us humility. You know, the fact that they were always learning, even in the elementary areas of their faith, and even in the elementary areas of our faith, we could always be learning. And that could be a challenge if you've been around for a bit. You know, I've been, 18 years I've been around the church, and I'm 36. That means half of my life I've been around the church. And it could tend to be a mindset of, oh, well, I know what to do. I understand. Well, they were humble. They always wanted to learn. And so we should always be learning, even in something like prayer. All right, so that's one thing that I took from it, just them desiring to learn to pray. A second thing that I always overlooked when I looked at this prayer is that there's no mention of me. There's no mention of myself. There's no mention of mine. There's no mention of I. And that kind of blew me away, because that's in my prayers a lot. You know, that's just in there. It's like, I want something. I need something. It's about me. And here we see it's about a more communal prayer to God, that brothers and sisters are reaching out to God. And it's inspiring to see that when Jesus teaches them, he doesn't use me, myself, I. He uses our. He uses us. And in the first two verses of the five that we're going to look at, it's all about God. You know, it's all about focusing on God. And then in the next three, it's about us. Not I, but us. And that's the inspiring thing. And I think that we miss out on all the faith-building situations around us when we make it about ourselves. I, me, myself. You know, just the people that came out with me from Central that are here today, I've been in their lives. I know what's going on in their lives, and I see God working. You know, I see, for example, a brother when I came here was struggling with a relationship. We just broke up, and it was tough. And he was going through challenges, and he was praying through it, and I was praying for him. And now he met an amazing woman, and he's engaged to be married. And so to me, that's inspiring. I would have missed out on that if my prayers are all about me, myself, and I. All right? I see a brother that had a job, and it was a respectable job, but it wasn't really helping him, and he just was capable of so much more. So he decided, you know what, I'm going to leave that job, and I'm going to focus on something that is I have experience in, drug and alcohol counseling. I'm going to go and help people in my community. I'm going to make a difference. And right now, he's making a difference in one of the toughest communities in Jersey. And it inspires me. I wouldn't have learned about that if I was just focusing myself on me. And so I think as we pray, the focus should be us. The person sitting next to you. The person that's not here because they're sick, whether physically or spiritually. It should be focused on us. And so what we'll do, like I said, is we're going to go verse by verse. The first one that we're going to look at is in verse 9, and it talks about reflecting on God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so we see there's two parts of God to us. First, we see he's our Father and we're his children. In fact, in Romans 8:15, and I'll read that, Romans 8 is definitely an encouraging chapter in the Bible. If you ever feel down, discouraged, read Romans 8. And Philippians 4, too. I mean, not a part of this, but it just is encouraging and inspiring. But it says in Romans 8:15, the spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. And so here we call him Abba, we call him Father, we call him Dad. And we're his adopted children, which means he loved us enough to choose us. We're not a mistake. God loves us, he chose us, and we're important to him. And I find that this is important for those that struggle with self-worth. You know, I hear friends tell me, you know, I don't even want to pray about this thing because I don't think that God will care. I mean, it's such a small little thing. Does God really care about it? And the answer is yes. He does care about it. You are worth a huge sacrifice to God. And so your little issue, as you may think it is of huge value. And any parent would be able to see that. You know, our kids have issues, right? And they get emotional about stuff. As a parent of a daughter, they get emotional, all right? And there's times where I feel like you know, deactivating a bomb, right? And I have to, you know, tread lightly because it gets emotional, it gets intense, but I care about what she's feeling. You know, I was coaching her basketball team They couldn't find anyone else. Let me just put it there. Put it out there. They couldn't find anyone else. I was like, I'll assistant coach. They're like, no, you have to coach. And I'm like, all right. So, you know, it was a rough season. We started off rough. We ended off strong. But in the playoffs, we tie up the game 10-10. And, you know, I'm thinking we're going to go into overtime. There's about, I don't know, 6 seconds left. And a girl gets fouled at the last second. And she hits a free throw to win the game on the other side. And the girls were crying, you know. And I was like, man, you know, like I blew it, you know. I'm like, I should have doubled that girl. You know, I'm like thinking of all these things that I needed to do to help these girls, to protect them from crying for something that, you know, is probably going to be something that they don't really remember or focus on in, let's say, 2-3 years from now or 10 years from now. But I care, because I care about my daughter and how she feels. I care about the other girls, because they were my responsibility. And God cares. I mean, how much more does God care? I mean, He's perfect. You know, how much more does He care about what you have on your mind right now? You know, you're thinking about Monday, whether it's work, whether it's school, whatever it is, God cares enough. And so you could pray to Him, and He'll be there for you, and He'll comfort you. You know, so we see God's love as our Father, but we also see God in His power in the second part, our Father in heaven. You know, that name is set apart. You know, it talks about hallowed be thy name, holy, set apart, different. You know, and I think what happens is sometimes people play up the father aspect. They're like, hey, he's my dad. He's cool. I can do whatever I want, and it'll be all good. But He's also all powerful. He's worthy of awe and wonder and respect. And it should inspire us to live worthy of being His children. You know, and I think that as disciples, we could get desensitized to that. I mean, if you think about 52 weeks in the year, let's say you go to every midweek and Sunday service. That means that you've gone to 104 services that year. And then if you have a Bible talk, then, you know, add a bunch to that. You know, 52 or whatever, 26. Think of all the times you spend with people. Think of all the times you see, you know, acronyms with God's name in it. It's very easy to lose the value of who God is in our life, to take it for granted, to just think that, hey, I'm going to go to church and, you know, that's what I do on Sunday, and then I got the rest of my day. And that's not the way we need to look at God. This is our day. This is our time. This is a time where we could worship Him. This is where we could devote ourselves to Him and inspire ourselves to really make changes so that the rest of the week we're living worthy of Him. And so we have our Father, and amen, thank God for that, but we also have our Father in heaven, and He is worthy of praise and honor. You know, in Psalm 143, I'm just going to go over David and how he viewed God. Because he got it. In Psalm 145, excuse me, in verse 1, it says, I will extol you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one could fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell all the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. You know, David connects to God's greatness. He gets it. You know, and I want you to reflect. I'm not asking for a poll here, but just reflect. When's the last time you had a prayer like this? You know, when's the last time you were able to just lose yourself? Forget the problems of this world. Forget the attitudes that you may have with someone in the church or outside of the church. Forget the financial issues that are going on, or the finals or midterms. Campus isn't here, but some of you may be in college. You know, forget all that and just get lost in how great God is and how He could sustain us. And it's amazing. It's inspiring. Because once we get to that place, we know that nothing else could touch us. Nothing else could touch us because we have this amazing Father that is so powerful. And I say this, you know, not to guilt anyone out to think, oh, why am I not praying like this? You know, that's not the focus here. But the focus is to remind ourselves of the standard, because I'm sure that all of us have had a prayer like this at one point in time, and I'm sure that all of us want to get back to that. Maybe we're not going to have a prayer like this every day, but the focus is to be able to really respect and love God, you know, as David really articulates in this psalm. So we were able to look at God's love and his power. Let's take a look at the next verse in Matthew 6, verse 10. It says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And the second point is becoming aligned with his will. You know, and when I look at being aligned with his will, I think that this is different than how most people view prayer. Because most people view prayer as, I'm going to communicate my will to God, and God is going to give me everything that I ask. And that's not true. You know, he could answer us, and I've heard Nietzsche preach, sometimes the answer is no. And guess what? It's no for a reason. You know, maybe that brother or sister that you want to date would be horrible for you. Maybe that job would ruin your life and you'd just be all about that job. And so there's a reason why God's will is different than our will, and so we should be aligned with it, and it's tough. That's not a prayer that we could just say, hey, God, your will be done, and be okay with it. That's a prayer that sometimes is in tears. You know, a lot of people ask me, John, you know, are you done having kids? And I say, I'm one and done, because I like to keep it at that. But, you know, there were medical issues, the reason why I only have one kid. And, you know, God's will be done in my life. I didn't feel like that when it happened. You know, it was a challenge because we all have our expectations and wills in our lives. But his will be done. Naked I came into this world, naked I'm going to leave. And I'm very grateful for my one and done. I'm very grateful for my daughter, and I love her. And she's enough, believe me. You know, Kevin Richards shared for communion about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I really appreciated what he shared, because in Matthew 26, verses 39, 42, and 44, three times he prayed, "Let this cup be taken away." All right, so Jesus' will. "Yet not as I will, but as you will." So he laid his request before God, but got resolved to let God's will be done in his life. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do we really want things in our life if they're not God's will? And if there are, then we have to check our hearts. All right? And so, again, it's not going to be easy to just say, hey, God, your will be done, but it's something that we have to get to a point where we're aligned with his will. In 1 John, it actually speaks to this. Let's actually turn there. 1 John chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15, it says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." And so this is what happens when our prayers are aligned with God's will. All right, that's where we see answered prayers. But when we're fighting against God's will, we're really fighting against ourselves. All right? So we need to also be aligned with God's will and focus on that to be in our lives. Let's now take a look at relying on God for our daily bread. In Matthew 6, verse 11, it says, "Give us today our daily bread." And I think that this is probably a lot of people's favorite part. You know, they're like, oh, this is it. This is my time. You know, I praised him. Hallowed be your name, God. You know, and your will be done. But I got this laundry list of stuff that I want. Right? And that's not what the intention of Jesus sharing that part in this prayer. Notice it comes, you know, after a bunch of other stuff about focusing on God, and then it's focusing on daily bread. And so where does this come from? In Exodus 16, verse 4, this is where the Israelites were taken out of Egypt. This is where they were in the desert starving. And this is where they start grumbling, hey, we need something to eat. And so it says in verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. And so God is going to provide them this manna, and he only gave enough for one day. The exception is on the for the Sabbath. He had them collect for 2 days just to accommodate that for that. But still, it was just enough bread for one day. And that was enough for 40 years. All right? And I don't know if you've ever been traveled to a third world country. You know, I've lived in a third world country. I've traveled to others. And when I get there, I usually start, like, hoarding food. I'm like, man, I need to get snacks. I need to get a bunch of other stuff. I'll get, like, gallons and gallons of water. I'll get, you know, stuff I never ate before. But I'm like, man, I don't want to run out. I just want to have enough so that, hey, I'll have enough. And if something goes down, I still have something. But God gave them enough for one day. And he did so because they were in, put in a position to rely on him every day. Are we going to get manna? Well, we got to depend on God for our daily bread. You know, and I know that, you know, when I was overseas, nothing was promised, like electricity and water and peace. You know, that wasn't promised. So then you just go to the necessities. Hey, I want bread. I want water. You know, I want some electricity. I'll get a generator. But then you get those things, right? And you may experience this in the States. Hey, I just want a little bit. I just want enough. But our mind, immediately when we get just enough, what do we want? More. And all of a sudden, we seek comfort. And I think in this prayer, seeking our daily bread from God turns into seeking my daily comfort from God. Why don't I have the comfort in life? And I think that there's problems that we hear about now that our parents would probably be very, very interested in. Like, my cell phone battery doesn't charge long enough. What am I going to do? I feel like my whole life is consumed with, you know, charging my cell phone. My Wi-Fi signal struggles at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. I live in New Jersey. I only have one car. Oh, my gosh. You know, these are things that my parents, my grandparents. I mean, I had a grandfather that walked from Armenia to Lebanon during the war, the Armenian genocide that people don't talk about, but during the war. And if he heard some of the complaints that I had, you know, he couldn't walk at the end, but he would get up and probably smack me. You know, he was like, I'll just do it for this one time. I'll get up. You know, we seek the comfort in life, and then we say, God, give me my daily comfort, and that's not the promise. And so if we focus on that, we're going to be disappointed, and then bitterness grows, and then, you know what, why should I even pray? Why should I even focus on God? So as we think about our daily bread, let's focus on our daily necessities and not our daily comforts. Hey, the comforts are blessings. But that's, you know, that's God going above and beyond. Honestly, anything after Jesus dying on the cross for us is above and beyond. But, you know, especially when it comes to this part of that prayer. In the next verse, Matthew 6, verse 12, and forgive us our debts. We need to appreciate God's forgiveness. And, you know, we see God providing for us through the daily bread. We see Jesus providing for us here because of the sacrifice of him dying on the cross for us. We all sin. We all know that. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all know that. And it's overwhelming to think just, you know, how much stuff we have to work on. You know, sometimes I go to work and I just think, oh, man, I need to work on this now. You know, and I'm in a situation with another person. I'm like, wow, I need to work on this. It gets overwhelming. And what I've noticed in the church are there two extremes. That's not the only thing. I mean, there's more situations that go on. But I noticed two extremes. And honestly, I could speak from both of them because I've been in both places. The first one is being very sensitive to sin. And what I mean by that is beating yourself silly because you just feel like a wretched person. How dare I even pray to God because I'm just a sinful mess. And that is a very destructive place to be in. And the reason why is because it totally pushes God's grace away. Like, man, God's already saying I forgive you. But we're just beating ourselves up silly. Man, I shouldn't have done that. That the sin in our life defines us. It becomes what we're all about. We wake up, we're thinking about that sin. We meet with a brother or sister, we're confessing about that sin. We pray, and we just pray about that sin. Notice that this is the fourth verse that I'm going over, yet sometimes it's the first thing that comes to mind when we open our mouth to pray to God. And so we have to really take advantage of God's grace. You know, when we look at Matthew chapter 11, and I'm just going to refer to it, verses 28 to 30, I believe that that's why Jesus says, hey, I'll take your yoke upon me. You take my yoke, I'll take your yoke. He wants to take the pressure off so we're not beating ourselves up and letting this sin define us, which is really just a cyclical. We feel discouraged because we're in sin. So what do? To feel better? We get into more sin. And we have to break ourselves out of that. And part of that is a mind change. So the flip side of this are those that are callous to sin. And I've been here too. So I can't, judge people, point fingers. I could point it at myself. But people that don't want to confess, they may think that they don't want to change, they don't need to change, or they know it all. All right, we know some know-it-alls. We may have been a know-it-all in the past. Hey, I can't say anything to that guy or that girl. They know it all. They'll tell you they know. I know. And so when we think about that, they're going to have a very difficult time in prayer. All right, I've had a difficult time in prayer because I've been a know-it-all. Because they're insincere before God. They're not truly seeing where they are. And so they're going to be defensive constantly. And when I look at that, I've noticed that when I was in that place, I'd be the guy with like the glazed look at service, I became a person because I've seen it in myself. I could like now have a little bit of a radar, but like it's like a glazed look. Like no matter what the preacher says, they're just like staring straight. In fellowship, there's just like the same disposition, and the truth is that you're not stuck, all right? You may feel that you're stuck, but you're not stuck. We can make decisions to change our lives, but it takes humility. It takes coming out of your comfort zone. It takes talking to a person that you know will give you a hard time and tell you the truth. Not the same circle. I'm blessed to have a lot of great friends from Central. But I talk to a lot of people. The guys that are here are just some of the guys I talk to. I talk to other people where I know they're going to say stuff that I don't like. Because if I don't hear that, then I'm not going to be able to pray to God in my true self and who I really am. I'm just going to have this facade. And honestly, I've been around the church too long for that. I'm not here to impress anybody here anymore. I'm not. And I know you're not. You're here to worship God. So we don't need to play that game. Amen. Let's remember in Psalm 145, in verse 8 to 9. This is a psalm we looked at. David doesn't forget about God's grace. It says in verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made." So we could go to God and ask his forgiveness and he'll forgive us. We could go to God to ask him to change us and he will change us. He will work in the situations in our life, but he'll also work in our character and allow us to be the men and women that we should be for Him. Let's take a look at that last verse, verse 5. And lead us not into temptation. So last point here is seeking help against temptation. And, you know, I think we probably do enough of this on our own, right? We don't need any help getting into temptation sometimes. But, you know, in the previous verse, we reflected on God providing our daily bread. You know, then we saw we could reflect on Jesus for Him providing us that forgiveness and that being able to have that relationship with God. But now we see guidance, you know, lead us not into temptation, lead us from somewhere else. And so that's where the Holy Spirit comes into play. You know, when we think of the Holy Spirit, also known as the counselor, the comforter, the advocate, you know, this is important because, you know, trials are going to come. You know, challenges are going to come, but we don't want to be put in situations that are too much for us to bear. And so that's why we have the Holy Spirit to guide us away from that. And, you know, for those that want to view that in greater detail, it's in John chapters 15 and 16. Jesus is leaving His disciples. He says, hey, I have this Holy Spirit that I'm leaving you, and you're in good hands. But temptation will come, but we're called to endure the trial without falling. When the stakes get higher, it becomes more and more challenging. And I've seen this in my life, you know, about, I don't know, 4 years ago. I was working at home at the time, and I just wanted some change. And so a friend of mine that lived right around the corner in the same field as me told my wife, hey, you know, let me know if John is interested in a job because I could hook him up at a place. And I was like, man, this is perfect. God just threw that right in my lap. This is perfect. And so I go and I interview and I click with him. I click with the manager, the hiring manager. And a situation came up with the financials. And, you know, basically, the hiring manager, in so many words, said, hey, lie and you could get an extra $20,000 a year. And I was like, man, that's a big decision, you know. But needless to say, I didn't take it. I wouldn't preach that. No. The tomatoes come at me. But, you know, but no, I didn't take it. And you would think I feel great about myself. But I went back to work and I felt horrible. I was like, man, I had this situation. It was lined up for me and I'm not even able to get it. And then, of course, work was like super annoying the weeks after, you know, just every problem you could think of. It wasn't easy, you know, like, I'm like, man, you know, I did the right thing. Hook me up, God, you know, and I was just so frustrated. And, you know, I'm thinking to myself, man, why did I get put in this situation? And then I would say about a year after that, the hiring manager was let go. She was laid off because they were laying people off in the organization. After 6 months from that, my friend who lived right around the corner was laid off because of issues at that job. And then about 6 months after that, so 2 years after my interview, they actually laid off 10,000 people at that organization, and they completely cut the department that I was going to work in. And so I'm sitting there frustrated and angry at God. You know, meanwhile, I have a job, and God protected me from a very, very bad situation. You know, and thank you. And I just think that when we think of the short term, it's very easy to get frustrated at God. Why? But when we look at the big picture, it's amazing. You know, everybody that's been married and starting out, it's challenging. All you see is the short term, and you're like, man, what happened? You know? But then you look back after 10 years, you know, 15 years, help me out, Nick, 13 years or something. But, you know, 13 years, and you're like, it was totally worth it. And it was amazing. And I'm grateful, God. And so we have to think of the big picture. And I believe that Jesus didn't only teach us to pray in what He said. He also taught us to pray in what He did, like what Kevin shared before. And this last scripture I'm going to read in Hebrews 4 and verses 15 and 16. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet He did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, Jesus was tempted. He was in the same boat as us with the challenges that we face. But yet he prayed to God. You know, loud cries and tears, it talks about in another scripture. He didn't hold back from relying on God. And so we need to follow that example. You know, in prayer, let's reflect on God, our Father, who loves us. Let's become aligned with his will because he just knows best. And it's just a lot better that way. Let's rely on God for our daily bread. Appreciate God's forgiveness, allowing us to not feel guilted out and also inspiring us to not get stuck in those ruts. And lastly, let's seek help against temptation so we can have a prayer life just like Jesus. Thank you so much. Love you guys.
Let's give it up for John one more time. It was so refreshing to hear some basics about praying like Jesus. I know for me, one of the challenging points he made was really praying to be in line with God's will. Are you really want what God wants for your life in terms of prayer? And also just really praying to God on a daily basis for the things you need. I know for me, I need patience every single day. I need humility every day. I need strength to get through the day. And just really praying and make sure I'm doing that and relying on God through prayer. So it was a great message. So let's keep that in mind. As we close out, keep in mind this Wednesday, all the men will be meeting at MS 113. So it's a men's midweek. So let's have a great time there. And again, let's keep praying like Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Righteous Father, we come before you now, God. Just again, just want to thank you so much for John and his message to just bring these biblical points to us about praying like Jesus and making it very practical for us, God. And it's so encouraging that we can go to you about any and everything, God, to encourage us, to inspire us, to just get through this dark world, Father. So thank you again for your love, mercy, and grace. Thank you for this message. Please be with us. Help us to truly pray like Jesus. And be more aware of that, God, and do that on a day-to-day, moment-to-moment basis, Father. Thank you for all you've given us, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.